Thanks for those who are watching us online. I was just looking at Facebook and seeing there's a lot of interaction. I would be interested to know where you're tuning in from. You know, some people are local. Some people are tuning in from outside of the state of Georgia. Also, if there's other people with you, just let us know how many people are watching with you. It'd be interesting to find out how many people are just joining us today. Though we have a small number in here, I know that there's far more included and being impacted today. Well, with all that said, I want us to focus. I'm taking a pause for today and maybe for the next few weeks. We don't know what is to come over the next couple of weeks or perhaps months. But I paused from our series on the book of Mark because I thought, let's just, what everybody's thinking about is what's happening. Some are living in fear about what's taking place. Some of you are just simply frustrated. You're saying, I'm not going to get this. Why do we have to shut down the world for this? And so you're a little frustrated. And so people are living between fear and frustration and misunderstanding of things. And so I thought, let's just pause and remind all of us how we can trust God in times of uncertainty. We certainly are in an uncertain time. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Thursday morning, I thought we'd be having a service here, but we would just take some precautions about how we're interacting with one another. But by Thursday afternoon, that had changed based on what's the new information coming out. And so we wanted to provide a worship service if we could, but we certainly can't be together, at least in the state of Georgia right now. And we're not as impacted as perhaps California, the state of Washington, and a few other places in the United States. And there are places around the world that are far more severely impacted. So what do we do in the midst of these times? The uncertainty. We have chaos. We have uncertainty. We live in a world where we want everything to be right, where so many things are going wrong. We have things that we had planned. Perhaps you had trips to go out of town or people you're going to interact with. Perhaps this is the month you were going to be watching the NCAA tournament or you were going to participate in some other type of concert, and all that's been changed. You have no control over that. A couple of things I want to point out before we just dive into some scriptures on our topic today is first, not everything that you hear online or on the news is true. And so we don't need to run to frustration or to fear just because of something we heard immediately. You know, the scriptures speak about this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. It says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." In Proverbs 13, 16, it tells us, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly." There are people making fun of what's happening. There are people rushing to the store and getting as much toilet paper as their house can supply. One guy has 17,000 bottles of this in Tennessee. I'm not sure how he's going to be able to use all that in the next 45 years of his life. But there are people who act upon what they hear. They react versus finding out what's true. Something else I know is that not everyone is equally at risk. I was reading the statistics this morning. 156,000 confirmed cases around the world of coronavirus. 74,000 of them have recovered. Now, unfortunately, some who have recovered have now contracted it again. They're trying to figure that part out. And there have been just shy of 6,000 people who have passed away because of this horrendous virus. And you might think, well, 156,400 cases, that's confirmed cases. That's a lot, but in the complexity of the world, that's a pretty small percentage. But unfortunately, it's growing at a rapid rate. And you might think, well, I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm not going to have anything wrong with me. Why can't we just go on with the world? Well, that was one of the pauses we had even in our service. We've got some young, healthy people, but we also have some senior adults who are more at risk. We've had people who've had cancer and their immune system is lessened and more vulnerable during this time. And so we ought to think more than just about ourselves and how we may contract it or what may happen. We've got to think about all of our neighbors, our grandparents, our parents. You may actually contract coronavirus, but it doesn't affect you as strongly and severely. They estimate that perhaps up to 80% of people may end up getting some level of this disease. We have no control over that, but what we do with it, we do have control. How are we going to respond? Not everybody is equally at risk, but certainly we need to think about beyond ourselves. And thirdly, no matter what we go through, this is one of the promises I see in the Scripture, that we don't walk through it alone. God has promised to be with us. He is not going to abandon us, forsake us. In Hebrews chapter 13, it tells us, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man or a virus do to me?" In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I find much encouragement. Even when we go through difficult times, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 tells us we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. In verse 14, it goes on, it says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." We need to have an eternal perspective, regardless of what takes place in this world. But when nothing seems right and everything, you know, just is going haywire, realize when nothing seems right, everything can be all right when you trust in a sovereign God. That God has all things under control. Uncertainty, tension, anxiety are habitual when you forget that God is in control of all things. Our trust must rest in God's sovereignty. It's not based on the government. It's not based on world leaders. It's not based on the CDC. Certainly, we need to be praying for them. They're the ones kind of guiding us through this time period. But our trust must rest in God's sovereignty. He is the Holy One. He is the one in control of all. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12, it says this: "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." That's why we know it'll all be fine, because God is in control. We need to learn or be reminded of how we can trust God in these times of uncertainty. If God is in control, you realize he is the ruler, the authority over all things. Just a few areas I want to point out to remind you of how he's in control of all things. First is our nature, and he's over history, and he's over our lives. In nature, it tells us in Scripture, in Psalm 148 or Isaiah 45, he set it up, he created it, he controls it, he sustains it, he overrules all things in nature. God is not surprised, shocked, put off course. He is in control of all of nature. He's also in control of all of history. What takes place, what he permits, what he causes. In history, in Isaiah chapter 14 or Isaiah chapter 46, it shows us he has a plan, he has a progress, and he has a climax of what he's accomplishing. Think about Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. He declares the end from the beginning. From the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Verse 11 goes on saying, "Calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." God, who is sovereign over all, can cause all of his will to be accomplished. He never gets frustrated and he doesn't live in fear. Neither should we when we trust in the God who is sovereign and in control of all things. Lastly, he's in control of all of our lives, everything that takes place. How many of you decided where you were going to be born? How many of you decided when you would be born? Or the number of days you'll have on this planet? What natural talents you have? All of that was determined by God. You had no control over those things. But you could rest in the comfort knowing that he planned for your life and he is directing and guiding your life. There are so many things that are outside of our control, but nothing is outside of God's control. Now, you may be wondering, well, then do I have any choices in life? Is God just directing and manipulating everything in my life? Do I have any choices? Well, yes, the Bible says you have much freedom, but you're not completely and totally free. How many of you play chess? I'll just ask the people here. How many of you play chess? Yeah. So if anybody who's watching, if you've ever played chess, imagine yourself at a chessboard, and I know very little about chess. My own children could beat me at it pretty easily. And so sitting at a chess board, and across from you is the world champion chess master. Do you have the freedom to move your pieces anywhere you want? Yes. But there's one truly controlling the board. He knows how the pieces go, and he knows how it's going to work out. The same thing with God. Last year at this time, actually, my wife and I took our very first cruise. I heard they're cheap, pretty cheap right now. Maybe we should go back this next week. Maybe not. But we took our very first cruise, and what I found on that cruise is that you have a massive amount of space. You can go to the second deck, third deck, fifth deck, tenth deck, wherever you wanted to go, pretty much, you could go. You had the freedom to do that. Oh, and the best part is you had the freedom to go to restaurants at any time of the day or night, eat as much as you want. I'll never forget sitting there at that nice table, and they asked about our dessert choices, and so I ordered something, and I thought, well, I might want one of those, and the guy says, well, you can have that too. And another one, and I didn't have to pay any more. It was great. Order as much as you want. You have all that freedom. We could go to the top deck. We could go to the pool. We could read a book. I could just go back to my stateroom where I was when I was getting woozy and you know and seasick. I could go anywhere I wanted and do anything I wanted. But you know one thing I couldn't determine? The direction of the ship. It was still going to go in the direction it was planned for because it had a captain. I had a lot of freedom, but ultimately the direction was the same. Now, and I consider that God is in ultimate control. That ought to bring us much comfort. In the midst of the chaos and the confusion, God brings his reminder to us that he is in control so we can rest. But not only does it bring comfort, it ought to bring a little humility to all of us. Because perhaps if you're living in fear, you need the comfort of God. But if you're living in pride and frustration and you're just not understanding why everybody's hyped up on some things, maybe you just need to sit back and go, you know what, you're not in control of all things. God is. And maybe something got canceled or it got rearranged in a way you didn't want. You wanted to go on a spring break somewhere, and now that's been canceled. Perhaps this is where we step back and just humble ourselves and say, God, I'll trust you in what you're doing, what you're allowing. And perhaps this is a time that I can spend time focused on you more. Maybe rather than going this place or doing this thing, I could just read the scriptures and seek your will. Perhaps I could use my time to serve other people. A couple of things that we're considering, even at our church, and how we can implement this in this time of confusion and chaos is we've got some vulnerable people in our congregation and in our community. As the store shelves are becoming more empty and less people are getting out, perhaps there's some seniors at home that are going to be isolated and they can't get out and get groceries, and this is a way we can serve them. For healthy-bodied people who now have time on their hands because they're not in school or their workplace has been shut down, perhaps they could volunteer and assist. How can I minister to some of our shut-ins, some of our senior adults? Perhaps you could be a part of a calling team. Not every senior adult needs to be visited physically because we could be carrying something to them, but perhaps we could just be calling on a daily basis. Some seniors only get out on Sundays to go to church or go to the grocery store, and right now they're not going to be able to do that. Perhaps you're sitting at home thinking, well, I'd like to help with that. I could call some people just to see how they're doing, pray for them, make sure they're taken care of. You know, this is an opportunity for the church really to show itself as the loving body of Christ, to love those who are isolated and to serve when we have more time on our hands and want to know what to do. Rather than being frustrated, we could just be faithful to God's plan. So I want to consider more about what's taking place as we navigate through this historic time in our generation with this coronavirus. You know, calming our anxiety, redirecting our frustrations, and removing the stress that it all depends on us and what are we going to do. God is our creator. He is our sustainer, and he is the controller of all. So therefore, I want us to consider today three areas of our life that we can trust God with during these uncertain times. We need to trust God with our plans, with our problems, and with our prayers.
And these principles are not simply for a coronavirus opportunity. This really has to do with a lot of things that we do in our lives. We all have plans. We all have different problems that come up. And we all need to have a stronger prayer life. Consider this. I can trust God's control when I admit that my plans have a limit. Anybody here that's sitting with me had plans in the next couple of weeks that have been taken off the table? You're not even quite sure when you can plan for the next thing. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it, the sky is the limit? The reality, the sky is not the limit. God is always the limit. We can make our plans, but God has his ways. He always determines the outcome that he has offered great promises to us. And we may say, as Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Have you ever noticed in your life, plans don't always turn out the way you hoped? You've got your plans, you know what you're doing, and then it just doesn't pan out. They don't always go the way we desire. Because sometimes God has a different idea. And quite frankly, he might have a better idea in some of the things that you can't see yet. At best, all of our plans are tentative. We must live like that as believers in Christ, that we can make our plans, but it's always tentative based on the plans of God. I like how the contemporary English version says Proverbs 19:21. It says, we make a lot of plans, but the Lord will do what he has decided. Do you agree with that? We make plans and then God changes them. When I was in high school, I planned to be a football player. I know you can tell by my stature that, yeah, I would have been a great NFL football player. But God had other plans. I had no idea I'd end up being in the ministry. Just considering, 13 years ago, before we planted a church, I didn't plan on that. Originally, I was planning on finding a church. I had my resume in over 100 different places, and I didn't get one phone call. See, God had a different plan. How many of you have been in the job that a year ago, or maybe even 5 years ago, you didn't know you'd be in that job? You had no idea. That wasn't in your plan. It wasn't in your radar screen. We may have a plan, but God's purpose will always stand because he is in control and our plans are always limited. When it comes to plans, there are right actions and there are wrong actions. The wrong action is presumption. The right action is cooperation. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Sometimes we think we've got it all figured out. We've got our semester plan. We've got our one-year plan, our five-year plan, our 10-year plan. We know what we're going to do for retirement. And then it all falls apart because life is unpredictable. If you live on commission, you simply know what it means to go from feast to famine. You know, in James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go into such a town and spend a year there, and we'll trade, and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. That's true for us today, isn't it? We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You know that mist is vapor in some translations. You know, if you've got a little spray can of something, and perhaps after you've gone to the restroom, and you take a little Lysol, and it smells good, but then it just kind of vanishes away. That is the picture of your life in the scheme of all of history. You make your aroma, and then you're gone. You really don't have any control about what tomorrow will bring. Planning is great, but all of our plans must be under the sovereignty and submission of God. That we submit our plans. Here's the point. A person who is growing in faith must also be flexible to just follow where the Lord leads. Faith can plan. Faith can set goals. Faith can have objectives. But faith also realizes that ultimately God has the final word. There's two rules of faith that I've learned over the years. Number one is that we can call upon God in the big stuff and in the small stuff. The second rule is this: everything is small stuff to God. There is no big thing. God has it all covered. You know, centuries ago, people who wrote letters would sign it with their name and then write the initials DV. DV was Latin for Deo Volenti. It means God willing. They would write all the things, hey, we're doing this, family's fine, we've got this plan in the future. They'd sign their name, and then they'd just put DV, God willing, because all of their plans was submitted to the plan of God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9, it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. When you get up in the morning, perhaps consider praying, Lord, what do you want me to do this day? What is your plan? Rather than just submitting your plan to him. What is your agenda, God? Because then when you submit your heart and plans to the Lord and you just seek his will, when interruptions come throughout your day, you don't see them as interruptions. You see them as God's divine direction. It dramatically lowers your frustration in life when you realize that God is the one who orchestrates all things throughout your day. When you pray, you remove presumption because you stop praying, Lord, bless what I'm doing, and you start praying, Lord, help me to do what you're blessing. I can trust God's control when I admit that my plans have a limit. Second thing I want you to know is that I can trust God's control when I believe my problems have a purpose. How many of you just sitting here this morning have had some problems of late? In the last 6 weeks, 9 weeks, you've had some problems besides the worldwide crisis that's taking place. We all have problems. Do you realize that God uses problems for your growth and direction? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire. May it be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is being tested by fire. How is it going to turn out? Through the problems that God has permitted, what are you doing with it to grow in your faith and trust in Him? Life is not a series of random accidents. Life is not totally unplanned. Life is not without meaning. There is an order and there is a plan and God knows what's going on. I love that he is taking and weaving a diverse fabric into your life, a tapestry of both light and dark threads, putting them together that brings joy and happiness and beauty. There's both happiness and sadness. There's both difficulties and blessings that take place. And all of that reflects the life that God is developing for you to grow you and to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. Nothing comes into your life without God's permission and without God's purpose. Nothing. I like to think of the phrase, everything is Father filtered. God can keep things from you that you're not ready for, and he also will bring things to you to grow you to another level. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know. This is not we hope, maybe it'll turn out. No, we know that those who love God, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, you know that God permits, but he also perfects. Sometimes things come into your life, you think, how can this be God's will in my life? It's bad, it's difficult, it's a challenge. You know, there is a decreed will of God that he causes things to happen, but he also has a permitted will of God, something that he doesn't desire, but he'll allow for the betterment of what's happening in your life. Think about Paul when he was preaching, and he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, proclaiming the gospel. That is a good thing, but then he would be captured and thrown into prison. You say, well, how is that good? Why would God allow that? Because God always has a greater purpose in the problems that come into our lives. So as Paul's sitting or preaching in Philippi, then he gets arrested, thrown into jail. How can that be good? Because there was a Philippian jailer that needed to confess his belief in Jesus. And he would not have done so had he not experienced Paul's faith in prison. Think about Daniel thrown into a lion's den. Why is that good? Because God could show that he shuts the mouths of the lions, and even the leaders were amazed and began to praise the Lord. Think about Moses, who had run out to the desert and called back to rescue God's people in Egypt. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would say no. And he did it 10 different times or 9 different times until he finally gave up on the 10th. And you think, why didn't he just let them go after the first plague? How about the second one, the third one? Well, certainly by the fifth one, he's tired. Do you realize it says in the scriptures that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Why would God do that in the midst of these plagues that was torturing people? Do you realize in that that God was defeating every Egyptian god that they trusted in until they came to the point of death and they could only trust the Lord who was sovereign over all? God has a purpose in every one of the problems that we encounter. How about Jesus, who had been celebrating the Lord's, or the communion, not communion, but we celebrate his communion, but he was basically, you know, instituting communion before he died. And then he was taken while he was in the prayer garden, taken, captured. Then they beat him. And then he was carrying his cross up to Golgotha until he couldn't anymore, and someone assisted him there. They nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And you look at that going, how horrendous is that? Why would God allow that? Because in the midst of that chaos, there was a Christ who was saving them. Christ didn't stay in the tomb. His crucifixion brought an opportunity for resurrection, not just for him, but for every one of us who were spiritually dead. And I find that in the scripture, God is pleased to turn crucifixions into resurrections for dead people to become alive in him. He can turn hurt and difficulties into hope and new destiny. The reason is because he will take your problems and show you his purpose. The things we wish were removed from our lives, God, why don't you take this away, are often the very things that God is using to shape you and to make you into the person he has designed for you to be. And it would not have taken place without the problem. Perhaps that's what's taking place in our world today. Perhaps we needed a reminder of God being sovereign because of everything else we thought we were controlling. See, when God is at work in our life, we realize that there is something more important than the pain we're experiencing. I think about Job. If you've ever read the book of Job, wealthiest man in the world in his day, he lost his wealth, he lost his children, he contracted a painful disease. The only thing he had left was a nagging wife and some of the most depressing friends. Everything was going wrong. And when you study the life of Job, you discover it was Satan who was doing these things. But it was only by God's permission. But it was Job's faith that was tested, but then he cried out, in chapter 1, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Think about Joseph. He was the favorite child of his parents, but he had older brothers who were fairly jealous. So they took him, they threw him into a pit, they sold him into slavery. He was taken to a foreign country, sold as a slave to Potiphar. Then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He did not fall for that, and he ended up in prison, falsely accused, and he spent the first 40 years of his life in a horrendous position of always being taken advantage of. Sometimes, God has to take you to the bottom before he'll ever take you to the top. And for Joseph, who encountered all these difficulties, and perhaps he could have questioned why, but it appears in Scripture he always just trusted the Lord. When he was reunited with his brothers, and once he had taken second in command of Egypt, he was able to look into the eyes of his brothers who had abused him and say, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Have you ever considered in the midst of your problems, and even in this coronavirus, what is God using this for good? What's going to come out of this that's going to bring him glory and praise? Who's going to come and turn their hearts and lives over to him because of what he's allowing and moving through? Some of you are going through some tough times right now, apart from the coronavirus. And I just want to say, your story is not over. Joseph's story wasn't over when he was 40 sitting in prison. The final chapter in your life has yet to be revealed. So how can we trust God in times of uncertainty? We simply remember that God is caring and in control. He is working his plan. Some of you have been hurt by people in your family, like Joseph. Maybe your parents or a sibling or a spouse or a former spouse. Some of you have been hurt by neighbors or friends, former friends, or employers. They may have intended it for harm for you. But do you have ever thought that God has a plan of good for you in the midst of that? That your greatest ministry days have come because of the hurt and the difficulties you've been through. God doesn't waste those hurtful times or those bad habits you used to have. God uses that to sharpen you, to make you more like Jesus Christ, so you have the greatest ministry impact you could ever imagine. You know, Hebrews explains that when Jesus went to the cross, he looked past the pain of the cross. He looked past the disciples' abandonment. He looked past the spitting and the cursing that came at him. He focused on what God was producing. And we may not always be able to understand, but we can be certain that God knows what he's doing. And when Jesus looked past the pain and he looked to the people that would be rescued, it was well worth going through. I can trust God's control when I admit that my plans have a limit, my problems have a purpose. But I'd like to conclude with this, that my prayers really matter. You ever wonder if prayer really works? I've been praying, I'm not seeing the results, I'm not seeing what I'm desiring. You're praying and Satan is whispering in your ear, this is wasted time, it's futile, forget it. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? God's not listening to you. The fact is that prayer does work. Because God works and he's in control. And he's simply wanting you to acknowledge that he's a caring God, he's a listening God, and he's a God who's accomplishing his ultimate will in your life. Can you imagine? I mean, if God weren't sovereign, it would be a waste of time. Could you imagine going to God and saying, God, I really need this. I need you. Oh, I need you. And he goes, man, I'd really like to help you, but I can't. Imagine going to God and says, I really have this major problem. I'm going bankrupt. I've got a health issue. Or we've got this coronavirus. And God says, oh, I'm sorry. It's above my pay grade. We know for a fact, because he has proven himself over and over again, God is ultimately in control. And that Ephesians chapter 3 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, all that we think, according to the power at work within us. That our prayers really matter because God wants to hear from his people. So it shows our surrender and acknowledgement of his sovereignty. Over 20 times in the New Testament, it tells us to ask of God. Prayer is an incredible privilege.